Let's pray and get going. Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace, your mercy. Thank you for this day, for the opportunity we have to serve and to give, to be a part of your plan. We look forward to seeing what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, as I speak, I'm speaking about things that are somewhat confusing but shouldn't be. I've entitled it Confusion to Something, like confusion as to who God is talking to. Today, I just want to talk about, you know, again, we make things more complicated than they are. We shouldn't make them as complicated as they are. Things are simple. I'm sinful. That keeps me from God. There is a God. I'm not him. See, these are simple things. These are not difficult things. And they actually affect us tremendously. But if we mess up on the simple, we have to make it complex. Why? Because the more complicated we make it, the more difficult it is for somebody to really see what we're about and for us to see it, like the Pharisees. The Pharisees would run around and they wrote a whole Talmud of things. In other words, here's all the rules about the rules. Now, you know, God said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, love your neighbor as yourself. And the Pharisees said about 2,000 pages on it. It's very interesting when you start to look at it. I read a book that I'm probably still not finished after many years, but almost. It's 1,300 pages the guy wrote. He was a Quaker on Ephesians 6, 8 to 10. Now, he definitely said more than God ever did in those 1,300 pages. I'm not saying he said anything bad, by the way. I'm saying he said more. So he made it more than it was, I think. I love reading it because it's so deep. But at the same point, there's a simple premise there. There's a battle. If you read that chapter, it's all about how we fight it. You know, it's not difficult to understand. What I find is as you grow up in the evangelical church or in the evangelical world, you tend to dismiss what's being said for somebody else. You can sit here this morning and you can hear what I say and be applying it to somebody sitting next to you. You can be thinking, yeah, for those people over there, this would be a good message. For that person, I hope they're listening. I mean, that kind of thing. We can even read the Bible and come to those, you know, this is really good for this situation or that. Very seldom do we actually say, here's what it says to me. God, you're actually speaking to me. We're confused as to who is being spoken to sometimes. What you have to understand in the Bible is that the Bible has principles in it, and it has methods in it. In other words, there are methods. Before Adam and Eve sinned, God treated Adam and Eve in a unique way. After they sinned, the methodology changed, but the principle never did. See, and that's what we get confused on sometimes. When you read the Bible, you need to understand that there are principles laced through the whole Bible. And when God says, I'm God, I do not change, that's exactly what he means. He's God, he does not change. There's not a principle that has changed. The methods change. In other words, before the flood and after the flood, what did God say with the rainbow? What was that going to promise? That he would never do that again. So the method by which God went and did something to the people was going to change. The principle never changes. What happens a lot of times, we mix those two things up, so we have a confused time. We begin to believe that the Bible says this here, it says that there. Yeah. It's kind of like this. In the Bible, I talked about homosexuality a little bit yesterday. People say, well, Jesus never mentioned homosexuality. Jesus himself never did. Well, that may be true, but why did he need to? See, that's what you don't understand. Nothing changed. He was talking to a Jewish crowd who understood emphatically that homosexuality was wrong. Check the Old Testament out. They understood that. He didn't tell them that. He went after the Pharisees on their Pharisaical life. But he didn't say things that were obvious because they were obvious. See, so to conclude that the principle changed is ridiculous. If I'm talking to you and you have you have this tendency to, when you see a hot stove, to want to jump up on it and do a jig. You know, I would have to say, hey, you know, you probably shouldn't jump up on there and do a jig while it's on. Now somebody else will look at that and go, I have no tendency to jump up on the stove. I'm probably not going to tell you that. Why? Because you'd look at me funny. Like, why are you telling me not to jump up on the stove? I would never do that. Yeah, that's a dumb thing to tell you, isn't it? Because that's really not something you would do. Now, what you have to understand is that when the Bible when God speaks through the Bible, he's speaking to people and he's talking to them in different time periods about different things and in different ways. Those are methods. But his principle remains from the beginning to the end. For example, when I talk to you, I can say, in the beginning, God. That hasn't changed. That's a principle. Not in the beginning, Dave. Still a principle. Now, how I relate, how our culture relates, how we, you can go to different cultures and they relate differently, they talk differently, they understand things differently. As long as the principles remain the same, and they do, I've been all over the world teaching the Bible, and I will promise you this, there's no difference when it comes to principles. None. Oh, there's difference when it comes to understanding and how we express ourselves, and certainly there are. But there's no difference in the principle. It's going to remain the same. So that's important. The Bible is about God, and it's about people. So when it speaks, it's speaking to us about the character of God, who he is, the principle. And it's also speaking about people. There's where the method comes in a lot of times. However, what's interesting is, do you understand that many people study the Bible, but they miss God in it? In other words, they know doctrine. They know what it says, but they don't know God. They don't see the Bible speaking to them as a person. They see it speaking to that group in the Bible as people. Now, again, you can get messed up if I would take the exact message, maybe that Jeremiah had for his people at that time. That's a different message than maybe I need to hear. But the principles would be the same. I don't want to apply the methods at this point. I want to apply the principles. Our idea of God's dealings with us is very largely influenced by the condition of the age in which we live. What's interesting, again, is if you're going to understand the Bible, you realize it cuts through culture. How does it cut through culture? Not methodology-wise, not that way. Methods are going to be different. Principle-wise, same, every culture. Every culture, let me ask you this, is every culture, every human that I was born, every culture, are they affected by sin? Yes, that's a principle. How are they affected? Well, that would be different for each one, probably, in some ways. But I would guarantee you this, here's how it works. There are some things that are going to be the same, manifested maybe a different way, but different. There's going to be people who are narcissistic. They think about themselves all the time. That's a sin. There's going to be sexual abuse in every culture. That's a sin. See, there's some principles that are out there. And when you're in the Bible, there's so many times those principles are dealt with. And that's why some might say, you know what, you read the Bible, you hear a guy like Dave teach or whatever, he says the same thing over and over again. There aren't that many principles. There really aren't. There are very few of them. In fact, Jesus, as I said yesterday, when they asked him, what's important, it's love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two principles that everything's based on. Now, the methods along the way are all going to be different, but the principles should never, ever be violated. So you wonder, does this method, since methods are not sacred, can I use this method? No. Obviously, if the method you're using, whatever it might be, gets in the way of the principle in any way, then the method becomes wrong. And that's the time you look at methods. Because methods are not sacred. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. This is a principle. God says, look, there are some people in the world that have much. I will expect much from them. You might say, I don't know that I have much. Now, here's where I think we're confused as to who is being spoken to. Because I think that everybody who's told, those who have much, much will be required, are thinking, I'm not in that category. I am not in the much category. There are people, Dave, man, he spends hours now, he's going to be held really to a high standard. You know? Oh, and I can say, not me, man. I'm not a wealthy guy. Oh, so now the much is wealth. Oh, yeah, but you don't understand. I come from whatever. We can always pretend that this isn't about us. There's a basic principle here, though, that basically when you have the opportunity or you have something, you'll be held accountable for what you have. Those in America today, the lower middle income people, the lower middle income, right over the poverty line there, they're in the upper 2% of the entire world in income. So when people in the United States talk about being poor, it's like, yeah, right, very poor. You say, well, I am. No, remember, that's the method stuff to change. That's the culture thing. You are poor if you're comparing yourself to Michael Jordan, who doesn't have to work a day in his life and makes more every hour than you will ever make in your life. So yes, according to comparing yourself to him, you're poor. But if you're going to compare yourself to the pastors that I taught in Africa that made $12 a year at that point, you're pretty rich. So what I'm saying is it's easy for us to look at the scriptures and say, this isn't speaking about me. But what if it is? See, that's the question. I think we're confused as to what is being said because we dismiss it to be about somebody else. Take a look. More than half of the Americans think that the Bible has too little influence on culture. They see a moral decline, yet only 1 in 5 Americans read the Bible on a regular basis. That's interesting. You can go to 50% of the people in our nation, a little more than that, and say, is the Bible have enough influence on our nation? They'll say no. And they say, do you read it? No. And I'm thinking, hello. See, do you realize we are people who can say we believe something and not have it connect at all anywhere? Oh yeah, Bible's really important. When's the last time you read yours? The Bible should influence, you know, life and marriage and money. Really? So before you get married, you just check out the Bible. You see what it says about marriage, and you make sure your ceremonies honor him, and you make sure your life honors him, right? You run to the Bible, you check that out because you believe God knows. Well, no, but you know what everyone else does? This is what everyone else does. And before you know it, it just looks like everyone else. Why? Because the Bible's not speaking to you, probably. It's speaking to other people. No, it's speaking to us. And it speaks to us about God. And it speaks to us about us. And when we have this habit in life of thinking, I know it's important, but it's not going to affect me. No good. The survey that I'm talking about showed the Bible is still firmly rooted in America's soil. 88% of respondents say they own a Bible. 80% think the Bible is sacred. 80% Americans own a Bible. 80% think it's sacred. 61% wish they read the Bible more. Really? Sorry. I really wish I read this more. Really? It's like when I'm talking to a guy when I play football, you know, he goes, I really wish I could, you know, lift more weights. Well, get in the weight room. Lift weights. Well, you understand, that takes like time and effort. Oh, yeah, yeah. Maybe you can just take a pill and be, you know, really strong and fast. You know, I watched these guys that worked out, they were really good. They worked out. They worked hard. Yeah, well, I want that, but I don't want to work at it. 88% own a Bible, 80% think it's sacred, 61% wish they read it more, 61% wish they did. And the average household has 4.4 Bibles in it. You know, 2 Timothy, I've talked about this passage a lot, it's just Paul talking to Timothy. He basically says this, you know, if you're going to change culture, if you're going to be a pastor worth your salt, preach the word. Get people the Bible. Why? It's the thing that defeats the enemy. It's the only thing. Not you, not your wisdom, not your strength, it's the Bible. So preach that. And then he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. I'm not going to get into that because we've done that so many times through the years. But then he also says, but there's a time where people will care less about what the Bible says because their itching ears, he calls it, they're looking for people to affirm what they believe. They're not looking for God to speak. And I promise you this, if you don't like what I say, you can go find somebody else who can say it the way you like it and live that way. And if you think that's truth, wonderful. Enjoy your life. The truth of the matter is this. God says something, and that's what you need to know. Regardless of whether I can say it right or wrong, regardless of whether I stutter or don't stutter, regardless of whether I spit on you or not while you're sitting in the front row, doesn't matter. The bottom line is God's word says something. And whoever the messenger is, whether it be a donkey or a whatever, you need to be able to discern what it says and be able to say, okay, I am not going to be in the habit of pretending what God's word says doesn't speak to me, and I'm not going to be in the habit of finding somebody else to affirm my sinful lifestyle. When you start looking to other people to affirm what you believe, you have taken one step away from the authority of God. Now, if you're doing that with somebody who actually listens to God, you're okay probably. But the chances are you're not, because somebody who actually listens to God will challenge you. They will not just allow you to do everything in life that they know doesn't work. Anyway, so I don't want to be challenged. I want to be affirmed. I want to be in a loving community. Yeah, well, a loving community, if you cannot watch somebody hurt themselves if you love them. You cannot do that. This study, one of the summaries of the study said, I see the problem as analogous to obesity in America. We have an awful lot of people who realize they're overweight, but they don't follow a diet. People realize the Bible has values and would help us in our spiritual health, but we just don't read it. Yeah. You know, it's like someone saying, I'm dying of thirst, here's some water. Yeah, I know, but I'm just dying of thirst. Drink some water. I'm dying of thirst, you know. Forget it. Go ahead and die of thirst. You know, I had water sitting right here. Yeah, but you don't understand. I'm dying of thirst. Yeah. You're right, I don't. If they do read it, the majority, 57%, only read their Bibles 4 times a year or less. You might think that's different than the other statistic. No, this is of those who do read it, not the other one. So those who do read it 4 times a year or less, only 26% of Americans say they read their Bible on a regular basis. Let's take a look at what the Bible says. I'm going to say some things that will probably demand you to go back and think about, just for the fun of it. I'm not saying these things, I'm reading these things. In 2 Chronicles 15, it says, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. Method or principle? That's a principle. Some of you are saying, I don't feel close to God. My first thought is, you're not looking for him. Oh yeah, I am. No, you're not. God's made it very clear. If you look for him, what will happen? You will find him. If you seek him, you will find him. See, yesterday I talked, or no, I didn't, it was a different message, I'm sorry. But there's personal responsibility that you and I have. We have personal responsibility. I am personally responsible for the important things in life. For example, my marriage. I am personally responsible for my marriage. I am not making Linda responsible for it. I am. I'm responsible to love her, cherish her, care for her. I am responsible to make her the best person. That's my responsibility. You say, what's hers? Hers is the same toward me. You see what God says all the way through the Bible, if you seek me, you'll find me. If you seek me, you'll find me. We have an American culture who basically has not found God, because what they're doing is they're seeking money, or they're seeking pleasure, or they're seeking American Idol or something. They're seeking something. But they're not seeking him. I remember I was talking to a young man once, and he was saying, I don't know if I'll ever get married. And I said, well, do you ever actually, talk to a girl? Because I watched him. He goes, no, not really. So here's what you're expecting, some girl to, run across the field someday and say, I've been searching for you all my life, and, grab you and say, let's get married. I mean, here's what you have to do, actually, if you want to get married someday. You actually have to notice somebody. And then you have to walk up to them and say, hi. You know, at least start there. I know about you, when I was in high school, I went to a big Chicago public school, so we had 4,500 students in our school, so it wasn't like you couldn't get lost there. You could get lost there. So if you found some girl you were interested in, you had to figure out where her locker was. It could be like 3 floors away and 14 billion people later. But somehow all of a sudden you ended up showing up by her locker all the time. Oh, hi there. Where's your locker? About 3 floors over there and in the other building. So what are you doing here? Drop my pencil. But I pick it up. You know, I don't know how many times, if you really want to get to know somebody, see, what you have to do is make an effort to do that. And God is basically saying, here's the principle in life. And by the way, it's the principle in all of life. If you want to know somebody, you have to make an effort to get to know them. God says, here's what I promise you, though. Sometimes it didn't work, by the way. You go and you tell that girl, yeah, I dropped this pencil. And they go, well, it's right there. Pick it up, bozo. And they walk away. It's like, I don't think she's interested. You know, God says, no, that's not my principle. Here's the deal. If you actually seek me, you actually will find me. Yeah, and you know what? There's no confusion. He's talking to you about that and me and everybody else. That's how it works. That's a principle. And it basically, what we don't like to hear is some of the tougher stuff that God says in the Bible. We like to soft soap it a little bit. But basically it says, look, if you want to forsake God, fine, he'll forsake you. You say, wait a minute, I heard God doesn't do that. Well, I just read this to you. Sometimes we have a hybrid theology. In other words, we mix and match things rather than understand what they say. Here's the principle. God will always love you. He will always want you to return to him. He will always want that. However, there comes a point where you have done something. I call it a lethal decision. You have decided to ignore God. And he says, fine, live that way. You know, and when he does, see, you're the one who forsook him. He did not forsake you. And that's where we get it messed up. How many people in the tragedy of their life go, where's God now? God goes, I was always there. You forsook me. You're living without me. So I said, fine, live without me. See how it works. I don't know how many young men that I've talked to through the years that, you know, they might say, you know, I'm rejecting God, whatever. They say it their own way. And I say, you know what? Let me know how it works. Right? Because I know how it's going to work. I had one guy contact me 2, maybe 3 years later. He's out in the West Coast, homeless. He contacted me and said, I don't think I've ever been any lower than I am now. He said, I'm fighting to find drugs. I'm an alcoholic. I hate my life. I'm looking for a car to crawl under. 2 years before that, I said, let me know how it goes. You want to reject God? Here's what I know the principle is. He'll reject you. You say, wait a minute, I don't like that. Well, you need to grow up because that's how it is. See, that's a principle. Now, you have to understand something. When my daughters are little and they can't help themselves very much, and they go, Dad, I don't want you to be my dad anymore. You know what I do? I laugh. Why? Because I'm Tim Durkee's friend, and that's what he would do. No, I laugh because they're little children and they don't know. They don't know what they just said. And I know that. See, I'm older. So it's like, yeah, right. Or, I'm going to run away. Let me get your suitcase. Why? I don't know where you're going to go. See, I'm not really afraid of that as a parent when you're 3 years old. That doesn't really bug me a whole lot. See, when you get older, though, and you start to be the age where you have your own decision-making process, that would be much more troublesome. So don't mix up the time frames in which God works. Don't mix that up. When you're ignorant and immature spiritually, etc., and you say things that you maybe shouldn't say, I am sure God just looks at you and goes, brother, you know? That's his character. But when you know what you're saying and you reject God, look out, because he says, fine, I will let you do that. Let's see how you operate in a world without me. That does not mean you can't come back to him, by the way. But he will let you go. See, it says right here, if you want to be finding God, you look for him. You'll find him. If you want to reject him, go ahead, but then expect him to reject you. I find it interesting, and I know you've probably heard it, we got the Twin Towers run into and all that kind of stuff. We got a nation saying, let's go to our church and pray. It's like, are you kidding me? Most of the time you're telling us to never pray and never mention it with the government. What are you talking about now? You know, we're trying to stay independent of God, and so then the consequences come from being independent of God, then we're blaming God. It's like somebody coming in and said, I don't want you to ever talk to me again. Fine. So they leave, and someone says, hey, in order for you to get this, Dave has to talk to you. And you go, man, he's a creep. He won't even talk to me. No, you told me not to. Why are you blaming me for this? We kick God out, and then we say, God, where are you? He goes, huh? Hey, you kicked me out. I'm just letting you live like you wanted to. You say, well, that's not nice. No, that's love. Love demands choice, and the choice needs to be real, not fake. Jeremiah, here's a tough passage. Jeremiah 7, 16. As for you, do not pray for this people. God is telling a prophet not even to pray for the people. Do you ever have someone tell you don't pray for somebody? Don't pray for him. Whoa. Now, by the way, I would never say that to you. I'm not God, I'm Dave. I have no idea when the line's been crossed. I have no idea. That isn't my call, that's not your call. But I want you to understand this about God, because this is a principle. In other words, the principle is if you seek God, you'll find him. But if you do not seek him and you overtly choose to go the other way and not seek him, then you can expect a life of fruit that comes from not being by God. You can expect trouble because he'll forsake you at that point. And that's the one thing that was most troublesome to Jesus, not anything else, just God forsaking him. And here it says, as for you, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or a prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you. Why? They have chosen to do this. I will not hear you right now. It does not mean in the future he may not hear, but right now he's saying, you know what, I am not going to listen to you. I am letting them. We have a really hard time understanding this sovereignty thing and choice thing. We have a hard time with that. And that's okay, because we're people. And I have a hard time. I'm a person, so I don't understand how it all works. It doesn't really matter that I understand it. But here's what we do know principle-wise. Since God is love, love demands choice. There is real choice. If there's real choice, there's real consequences. There would be no love if God did not have the consequences. So if I say, God, I want to reject you, I do not want to listen to you, God will say, okay. But in that, then, I am not around you anymore, and you are on your own. Whoa, that's a tough place to be. That does not mean I can't come back to him necessarily. Now, there are times where God has just stopped it. You remember Saul, King Saul. He finally went over the line so many times that he wanted to talk to God, and God wouldn't talk to him. He wouldn't talk to him. Why? I don't know. He just wouldn't. He said, that's it. He went to talk to him, and he couldn't find him. So he went to a witch, which were illegal, and he was the guy who outlawed him. But he went to one. He said, can you call up like Samuel or somebody? I need help. Samuel came. God allowed Samuel. Sometimes I think God has a sense of humor, too, because obviously God was not going to talk to this guy. Was he a guy who basically was then cast into hell forever? No. Remember, yesterday I was talking about it's a relational thing, isn't it? No. There are people, I believe, that are the most miserable people in the entire world who are children of God because they've chosen not to listen to their father. And the reason they're so miserable is that the Spirit keeps pounding at them and they keep saying no, and it makes them even more miserable than somebody who doesn't even know God. And they get more and more and more miserable in life. But Saul, he wanted to talk to God. God said, no, talk to Samuel. So Samuel actually shows up. This witch must have just, you know, had an interesting day. Because she knew she was a fake anyway, and all of a sudden Samuel actually shows up. And Samuel says to him, "Hey, loser, tomorrow you're going to be with me." In other words, Saul, I'm sorry, man. You made choices, and you made choices, and you made choices, and God finally said, okay, live with them. Now, again, you got to understand the context of all these. These are things that happen after many, many years and many attempts to communicate by God. God could force you to listen and make you a robot. He won't do that. But here's the context of it. God is extremely patient, but he is not tolerant. That's the difference. He will never, ever be tolerant. He will never look at your sin and say, that's okay. Never. You're going to have to find some preacher to do that for you. You're going to have to find somebody else to your itching ears to say, that's okay. Because he's not going to do it. Does that make him unloving? No, that makes him loving. I'm telling you something. If I miss the old football days where my coach used to grab me by the mask and say, that stunk, and throw me away. Why? Because I knew it stunk, and he knew it stunk, and now we got to do something about it. See, I knew where I stood. Why? Because the coaches told you where you stood. You say, they could have been a little softer. I don't think it would have worked. You see, they're dealing with all these big, strong, fast people who basically have egos the size of the Empire State Building. There's no time to talk them into believing something. What they do is they put it on film and they play it over and over again. The mistake you made. See that? Play it back. See that? Play it back. Finally going, don't play it again. That's what I'm talking about. That was a wrong move. Don't you ever do that again. See, what they do is they tell you, here's how it is. Do you want to be a good football player? Do you want to be somebody getting knocked around out there? Here's how it is. Here's what you can do about it. They'll tell us. Next time, do this. Wow. You know, the next time I did that, I was on the film for a different reason. Hey, look it! He did it! Amazing. But it took somebody to tell me honestly. And I wanted to blame everything else. Well, that guy was big. So what? That guy was faster than me. Big deal. You're not doing what you should do. We're blaming him. Now, you're at the other teammates. I'm looking for a little support there. And they're going, yeah, you were bad. You know why? There's 11 of us. I make a mistake. They all suffer. See, I miss that in Christianity. When I get to Christianity, nobody does that. It's like, except for God. God says, look, this is the way it is. And if you're going to be a people who continually ignore what God has given you, if you're going to do that, if you choose to live that way, if you choose to not believe in God, if you choose to just believe, this is all about me, man, you can do that. But you then must embrace what comes with it. And not blame God down the road for your decision to ignore him. See, that's what I mean when I say there's confusion as to far as who's God's talking to. No, he's talking to me. He's talking to you. You can dismiss it. You can pretend it doesn't exist. It will not work. The men that I've asked that question to through the years tell me how it works. Every single one of them have come back later. When I do see them, not all of them have come back. And their lives have been disasters. Every single one. It's kind of like the old analogy that I always give. You go outside, you see a rock, start beating your head on it. I come by and you go, Dave, I got this headache. It's like, well, quit beating your head on the rock. You don't understand. I need to. Then go ahead. Tell me how it works for your headache. You're so unloving. I understand. But see, if you're going to beat your head on the rock, I can't help you. Go ahead. Well, then I'll pray about it. God will tell you the same. You mean, I'll pray and he won't care? Oh, he cares, just like I care. But here's what I know about it. I cannot force you to make a right decision. I cannot force you to position yourself to listen to God. You need to seek him, which means you need to listen to him. You need to admit that you're not God, but He is. You need to start responding to His love. You need to start understanding the principles in the Bible, or the principles, in this case, of just physical life. Because every time you beat your head on that rock, it's going to hurt. And there is a simple solution. Don't do it. We're done with that one. See, now you'll never have a headache again from beating your head there. It's not that hard to figure out the answers to life. I don't know how many young people have come to me with some kind of addiction or something that they're struggling with. I just can't do it. It's like, yeah, I know. I know you can't. Why? Because you don't want to. See, there'll come a day where you want to. I just hope it's not too late. See, I've been around that block long enough. I played that football. I played hockey, swimmer in high school. I was indestructible at one point. Indestructible. Until I became destructible. Until one day, my heart did something funny and I fell out of bed. And then it never recovered. And I realized that my heart wasn't what it should be, physically. My legs weren't what they should be. I couldn't run anymore. All of a sudden, I had blood clot issues and then narcolepsy. I don't feel anymore like I can run through brick walls like I did when I was in college. I actually feel like I am somewhat mortal. There are many things that I cannot control. When I went to my cardiologist, he said, "You're overweight." I said, "Well, you don't understand my metabolism. I give him all the garbage, you know." He said, "Are you done? You're overweight." "But you don't understand." And I'm talking to a guy who's got his doctorate degree about physical stuff. It's kind of like I was talking to Randy's dad about something. And I was using a word totally wrong. And he said, "No, I don't think that's what it is." I go, "So who do you think you are, Mr. Doctor?" The trouble is, I'm talking about dental and medical stuff, and he actually knew, and I didn't. And of course, he laughs at me when I say it, because he knows. I have no clue as to what I just said. He does. He actually went to school for it. And I have to back off on that one and say, "Okay, you know what you're talking about. I don't." You know, God knows what He's talking about. The coaches knew what they were talking about. There's guys that didn't play because they said the coaches were, you know, morons. Yeah. In other words, "I don't want to listen to anybody. I know how to win these games. They're not listening to me. I'm gone." Fine, go. Truth of the matter is, you're not going to play here then. There are people who do that to God all the time. God's the expert. I'm not. When that cardiologist told me I had to lose weight, after all my excuses, he looked at me and just said, "Let me give you the principle. I don't care about your method. Let me give you the principle. Calories in, calories out." "Oh, come on." "Yeah, it's that simple, right?" "Yeah, pretty much." Came back and I talked to my father-in-law about the same thing. He's a doctor. I said, "Can you believe this guy?" He said, "Calories in, calories out, that's it. There's no like magic diet pill, no Atkins diet thing, you know." And my father-in-law just looked at me and said, "He's right." Fine, you guys collaborate, don't you? You know, what am I doing? I'm saying, I don't want to listen to either of you. I am going to find somebody who tells me I can eat ice cream. I never did find an expert who told me that. So I began to listen and I lost 30 pounds. And I feel much better. In fact, I listened to everything the doctor said, even though I hated everything he said. And today they hold my blood work up as an ideal of what they would like people to be. When I first walked in, he said, "This is a disaster. You are a heart attack waiting to happen." You see, I had a choice. I can listen to those who actually know what they're talking about. I can. And then I can have the fruit of that. Or I can say, "Yeah, I'm going to the doctor. I'm doing all this stuff." In fact, last time I was in, I talked to the doctor. I said, "Does it ever irritate you that you try and help somebody and they just don't listen to you, and then they get into a worse situation and expect you to come to the emergency room and take care of them?" He goes, "Yes." "Yeah, I just wondered. That must be a bummer." Or a dentist. I have a dentist that does me, in Chicago, he still does my teeth for free. And I made a pact with him. "You do my teeth for free? I'm actually going to do what you tell me. Whatever you tell me, I'm doing on my teeth." "Why?" Because I don't need to make your job more difficult. You know what I need to do, and I have. I've done everything you asked me to do. I come in there, my goal is still to not have the hygienist find any plaque on my teeth. She laughs at me every time I come in, but this last time I almost got her, but she found some. I hated that stuff before. I didn't want to do any of it, but see, what I learned was that there was an expert out there who understood how to keep me healthy and allow me to have a better life. Why do I push against him? Why would I push against my doctor? Why would I push against God? I could, by the way, on all those. I could push against the doctor, push against God. And as I'm laying in the emergency room dying, grasping my Big Mac, I could be blaming doctors and medicine and everything else. When the truth is, I did not listen to the experts. Therefore, I am suffering the consequences of not listening. It is my responsibility. That's where we are with the Bible. You either are going to listen to God and the principles, or you're not. But if you choose not to, then you need to quit moaning about who God is, because you're not even giving him a chance to be who he is. Apply the principles. Don't make the methods principles. Father, thanks again that we could meet. Thank you for this time. And thank you for the opportunities that are ours. Continue to bless this group and draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. I see people lurking in the back. I don't know if that means they're looking for you. Or Steve's kind of a lurker. Do you need someone?
I do. I don't need someone.